Brethren, if you will, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Last week we looked at this whole chapter, and I want to go back to just one verse. Today I'll probably have a topical message. We might be turning quite a bit, and I don't do that often. But bear with me, and I hope the Lord will show us something. But justified by Christ is the title of my message. And justification by faith is an important part of the doctrine of free grace in Jesus Christ. It's the theme of how God Almighty can be just to punish sin and justify His people. I can be the just and the justifier. Now, this is important to know about justification. It's necessary, isn't it? If I could get the ear of every person, man, woman, and child on this earth, everyone in this state, if I could truly get your ears and mine, if I wish, I pray I could truly understand that there's a time appointed for me to die. There's a time appointed to every person on the face of this earth to die. And at that time is the judgment. You will stand before God Almighty. And we'll either stand there attempting to be justified in what we do, our righteousness, our ability, our works, or we'll stand there looking to what Christ has done. We'll be justified in His works, His righteousness. It'll be one of the two. Scriptures is clear on that. But I pray for you and I pray for me that we understand how real that is. What we're doing here this morning, this is real. And tremendously, eternally important to us. So I want to look at what that word means, justified. To justify. One of the writers put, the act of God's free grace, whereby He freely pardons the sinner, notwithstanding his own unworthiness and transgression, delivering him from the guilt of sin. That's not just, I feel guilty over my sin, I feel bad about my sin. It's the actual guilt. The guilt of sin, the dominion of sin, power it has over me, and the punishment due to sin. We're delivered from the actual act of doing it. We were responsible and Christ was accountable. For our guilt, He takes that away. He takes away the power it has over us. And He bore that punishment that's due to the sin. It didn't go away, but it's through Him. And because of that, we're accepted in Christ. Romans 3:26 says, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, Christ's righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let's look there at our text, Galatians 2. We'll look in verse 16. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. We know this. Believers know for certainty. We are not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not our faith, Christ's faith. Our faith is given by Him. It's His gift to us. But it originated, He's the source, from Him, of Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If you read that slow, that's pretty clear. That answers what we looked at last week, that answer to works. Am I responsible to do something for my salvation, for my righteousness? But it says they're knowing. It's what believers know. We know a few things in this earth for certainty, don't we? If the Lord's given you a new spirit and a new heart in you to see who Christ is and what we are, we know that we have a need to be justified. God the Father will have grace and mercy on His people, but He will not let sin go unpunished. Many times in the Scriptures it said that God will be just, but He shows mercy. He punishes sin, but he forgives iniquity. He has great wrath, but he's slow to anger. That could be confusing, couldn't it? Which one is it? Our God's wise. He shows us the reality of the punishment that's due to us. And he shows us who we are. He shows us what we deserve. And then he shows us hope. And he shows us salvation. And he shows us eternal life in his Son. We get to see both of those, don't we? Turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. There in verse 6. It says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.'" This Lord that comes before us, proclaims his name as merciful and gracious and long-suffering, keeping mercy for thousands. He will not pardon, will not overlook sin. It will not go unpunished. Let's turn to Nahum chapter 1, there at the end of the Old Testament. You got Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Speaking of God's wrath against Nineveh, Nahum 1, verse 2, "God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies." And then immediately it says, "The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not acquit the wicked." These are two very different, distinct types of people when it speaks of judgment, don't it? Those that receive mercy and grace and long suffering and that kindness from the Lord, and those that receive the wrath and the anger and the fury. What's the difference? Who are these enemies? Who are these guilty that both of these texts speak of? We are all born in these bodies wicked. God says that he loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Psalm 14, it says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." That sounds like it includes me, doesn't it? I'm one of those wicked. I'm one of those enemies of God. That's my heart, my natural heart towards him. I hate God. I was born that way from a young child. Anything says a child comes from the womb speaking lies. As soon as a child's born, first thing we listen to is a cry, isn't it? You want to hear that child cry. Why is it crying? Well, it was warm and comfortable and hugged up good there, and now it's on a cold table, and some guy's holding him up and shaking him. It's just upset with its situation. Children lie to you. They don't need a diaper. They don't need a bottle. They're not hungry. They cry, they just want you to pick them up. They're lying to you. That was me. I was conceived in sin. But how are people like me? How are people made to be the ones that the Lord's kind to? How do I go from being that thing that I know that I am, the Lord showed me that I am, in part, someone that despises the gospel, that wants my own glory, I want to steal, I want to be a thief of his glory. How do I go from that to being one that the Lord's long-suffering to and kind to, merciful to? How is it that guilt of sin, I am guilty. How could that go away? How could that be removed? Is it by doing the things that Moses told us to do? By completing those laws? Just the Ten Commandments, not counting the Levitical laws. There's so many in there. I think it's 613, I believe. 600 and something. It's probably a law that I need to know how many there are. But I can't even list them. I couldn't memorize them, much less keep them. But when Adam fell, I fell in him. And the Lord was kind and long-suffering and gracious enough to give me those laws as a mirror to my heart, to show what's in it, to show my inability, to show my wickedness, to show my sin. He gave that law. Deuteronomy 27, concerning giving the law, says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." Of all the law that's given, a man is cursed if he doesn't agree to, confirm, believe, to do all the words that are in them. And that's just outwardly. Christ told us it's not what goes into the mouth that defileth man, it's what comes out of the mouth that defileth the man. Right? Not just to physically not to kill someone, but if we get angry with our neighbor, we've murdered them. We've committed murder in our hearts. So it's not just in the deed or in the word that comes out, but in the heart and in the mind and the thoughts of men. And to be in God's presence, we must be holy as He is holy. Leviticus 19 says, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Turn over to... Let me find it. I think I wrote this down wrong. If you're still in Nahum, turn to the left to Amos. Chapter 3. Yeah, okay. Amos chapter 3, there in verse 1. To the left, just a couple books. Amos 3:1 says, "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed?" What's that mean? We know this from another text, don't we? Can't be unequally yoked. Two people can't walk together unless they agree. They have to be in agreement. 2 Corinthians says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Many people hear that and they rub their hands together. And they get your shirts ready, and they say, I don't partake with unbelievers. I only commune with saints of God." And they're very proud of those facts. That's true. We shouldn't be unequally yoked in this world. We can't worship with people that don't have the same God we have. We're not in accord. We're not in communion. But what else does that mean? We can't approach God the way we are in our righteousness. We have to have His righteousness to be in His presence. We can't be unequally yoked. So that would mean if you have a donkey and an ox together with the same piece of wood over it to pull a plow, that's unequally yoked. It's two different things. There's two different men inside of me. I have an old nature, and I have a new nature that the Lord's given me. But I have to be unequally yoked. I am unequally yoked, but I have to be of one accord whenever I go into His presence. I have to be holy as He is holy. In my trouble, which I'm in often, is that I have that old man still with me on this earth. And until I'm separated from this world, until the Lord harvests me out from that seed that He's planted in me, I have to bear it. I have to deal with that old man. How can I be holy, though? We cannot walk with God or be in His presence unless we're holy like Him. But praise be to God, He makes us holy. I can't clean this filthy cup. I can wash the outside of the cup. The inside's still dirty. It's like taking a greasy, dirty rag and trying to clean another rag. You're just going to smear the grease around. I'm unable to do that. I see that through His law and through the precepts in the New Testament. Things I can't keep. But God justifies. He makes holy. He makes righteous. Genesis 17:1, it says, "When Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the mighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. He made him perfect, didn't he? God set the bar so high with that law, so unattainable, so perfect. When we look to the law, all we can see is who we are and what we are, how low we are, and we can't keep it. So we have to look for one that can. And who can? We're forced always to look to Christ. So those sinners know that we are in need of justification. We know that we have a need to have a new holiness and a true righteousness inside of us to stand in God's presence. And we know we're not justified by that law. Sinners that are given eyes to see Christ that no longer face that wrath of God's judgment. Our warfare is over. There's no condemnation between the soul and Almighty God. It says there's therefore now no condemnation. And Donnie Bell brought this up yesterday. He said 20 years ago when I read that, that was now. And this morning when I got up at 6 o'clock in the morning, that's now. Right now there's no condemnation between God. Tonight, when I go home, if I read that, it says now. It's always now, isn't it? Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. That's where we've been purchased. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, that holiness that's given to me, is that just a little bit? Do I get a starter kit and then I have to grow it? The abundant, we don't understand those things. We don't fully grasp. I don't grasp how evil and wicked I am. I don't grasp how glorious and perfect Christ Almighty is. And I don't grasp fully what He's done for me. How great He is, that's what's been bestowed on me. There in Ephesians 1:7 it says, according to the riches of His grace. According to His riches. That's how much how abundantly we've been blessed with a new spirit, with a new nature. Can I know for certain that the blood of that redemption was for me? Am I positive that I've been accepted? I worry about these things. I see these things, I read them, but is it truly me? Could the Lord really condescend to my level and give me a new heart and a new nature and preserve me forever? Could I be one of those people? Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know, these are things that we know, we're confident in. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers. This isn't some old tradition, some old wives' tale that we've been bought and redeemed. This isn't, as Bob was saying this morning, this isn't a good analogy. This is a good bedtime story. We know these things. 1 Peter 1:19, we were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Right now is those last times. Lord, if He enables me, and if He gives me the words that you need, and He makes it effectual in your heart, He's manifesting that in you. Verse 21, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So what's that hope that I have? Do I still look to me even though I'm not looking to a law? Know that that law doesn't bring any justification. So now is it just something inside of me? Do I just have to try real hard? No, it says that your faith and my hope, both, might be in God. We know whose blood bought us. We know who made Christ manifest in us. We know by whom we believe. And we know where our hope and our faith is. It's in God. He's the source of all things. He's the source of all life. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. First John 5, verse 13. John writes, "These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God." And he lists some reasons. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He's written these things, this whole book, that one, that we believe on the Son of God, and that we know that we have eternal life. If we believe on ourselves, we believe on our works, we believe on the law that we see, there's no life there. It's eternal damnation. But if we believe on Christ, we believe on God who sent Him, that's where our hope is, isn't it? So that's in 1 John 5:13. Look down at verse 20. And he says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in the Son, Jesus Christ. That is, this is the true God and eternal life." To know Him. He's the true God, and to have eternal life is to know Him. So I know that I'm in need of justification. I know that that law is not going to help me out any. And I know that I'm not going to help me out any. But I know who I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep me. And I'm persuaded He has atoned for me. He has made at-one-ment between me and God because of Christ's work and Christ's life. But I need an atonement. I need to be justified. But I also need to be righteous. So the Lord creates that new life in me, but I have to have a righteousness that and a holiness that's unable to sin. He didn't hit the reset button. He didn't give us a clean slate, and now it's up to you to hold on to these things and to keep it forever. I need the water and the blood. Amrider said, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. That blood bought me. That blood justified me. And that water that came from His side, that's my righteousness. It's His coat of righteousness that was put on me. I need to be justified and no longer guilty before God, but I need to be made holy and unable to sin. Philippians 3:8 says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." That's the righteousness I need. Hawker wrote this. I read this yesterday. I shared it with anybody that listened. I wanted to text you all yesterday, but I thought, well, you'll be here and you'll read it anyway. Robert Hawker wrote this: "Christ alone is the righteousness of His people. It is high treason to talk of any other, to talk of any other righteousness. And it is equally high treason to talk of any comparative statement between man and man concerning righteousness." Hawker's understood these things so deeply. He was saying, if we have any righteousness to God that's not Christ, it's high treason. I wish we spoke in terms like that nowadays. That's high treason. We're going against the command, aren't we? We're going against the government. God's holy high command. If we come to Him with a righteousness that's not Christ. And he says that it's high treason also to be compared between man and man. To think I'm more righteous than another. Or that one's more righteous than me. And which we're humbled and we see our brethren higher than ourselves. But if Christ died for you, and Christ died for me, we have the same holiness. We have the same spirit, the same righteousness in us, don't we? Jeremiah 23, verse 6 says, "In His days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is His name, where He shall be called the Lord our righteousness." That's my only hope. We see three things there in Romans I look forward to getting to on our Wednesday night studies. We are justified by God. That's the source of our justification. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." That's the source of our justification, to be able to stand in that day. We are justified freely. Romans 3:24 says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So it's the source of God, and it's free. It's nothing in me, nothing I've done, nothing I merit, nothing that I am. God didn't come down and say, "Look how He's doing pretty good. He's trying real hard." No. He freely gave me that through Christ. And we're going to see that we are justified by Christ's blood. That was the payment. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Men and women and children understood that this life will end either here in 20 minutes or in 20 years, or some people 75, 80 years, however long. We're going to face God Almighty. You're going to face judgment. And if you want to be saved from that wrath, it's going to be through Christ. If you go, I would like to warn anybody that listened to me. Don't show up to judgment in your own flesh, in your own works, thinking that God owes you something. You will be sorely disappointed for eternity. And He'll show, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. That means everybody's going to know Him. That's hell. That's eternal damnation, is knowing Christ, understanding. It says every knee will bow, every tongue confess that He's Lord. To know Him fully, to know who He is and what He accomplished, and to never be with Him, to be separated. That's what Christ bore for us on that cross. If we are justified by His blood, we're given His holiness, His that coat of righteousness from Christ that's His. The payment for that was he was Almighty God, turned His back on Almighty God. He fully knew the Father, fully trusted the Father, sought His will above His own, and God turned His back on Him. That's what was supposed to happen to me. He did that in my place and in your place. And I look forward to the day that we see all these things in part. I understand what I am in part. I understand Christ's glory in part. Someday that last sinner that He died for will hear this and somehow point Him to look to Christ, don't look to yourself. And He'll say, "I believe Him. I don't just believe in Him. I believe what He said. I believe God." And then the Lord will wrap this place up and it's over. And then we won't have this horrible sinful body no more. And we won't have any fear of that wrath standing before God's judgment, because of what Christ did. And then we'll see Him face to face, won't we? And we'll know Him and be made like Him. Won't that be precious? I hope that's a blessing to you all. Let's pray and then we'll sing a hymn. I'll have refreshments and stuff. There's coffee and donuts back there. And we'll sit around and visit some. But Father, forgive us. Lord, we're so sinful and unable. And I'm wretched, Lord. Forgive me. When You look to me, don't look at what I am. Look to Christ. I need His salvation. I need His atonement. I have no righteousness of my own, Lord. It's filthy rags. We need the knowledge and comfort of Christ's righteousness. That's the only way sinners are saved, Lord, is through Him. Give us a heart to worship Him. Give us a heart to be thankful for Him. Allow us to professing to others, and I profess to our family, our loved ones, whoever that has life in them, Lord, let them tell of this good news story of Christ's redemptive work. Keep us always pointed towards Him, Lord. Allow us to fellowship together with our brethren and enjoy that knowledge that we have a Savior. Let us rejoice, Lord. Let us lift up our voices and be with our brethren everywhere as they gather and comfort them and keep them to the end as you promised you will. We're so thankful. We have so much to be thankful for. It's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.